Now we need to grow it. Now we need to water and steward what God has given it to us. And I think that's for me the beauty of Shofar Boston. God's planted it. We are here. We are ready. And we're in season here. And God's going to just do his work here just today. So yeah, I just wanted to share that with you guys this morning. Cool. Richard, is there a music stand for me or something, please? Yeah, this morning I'm excited to share with you, Adon. If you can flight that first picture quickly on my slides. Thank you for helping me this morning, Adon. Oh, look to your neighbor next to you and say, hey, are you ready to receive what God is about to do? Hey? Yeah. So the picture that I have on my heart is that it's a picture that God gave me for the church. And you see, most of our comms group and our WhatsApp groups and the Shofar community WhatsApp is this picture. Are you winning there, Don? Should I tell a funny joke? Yeah. So, the picture that I want to share, I'm just going to say why I'm sharing it this morning. I just feel God's reminding me about the promise that he gave us as a church. And while we were praying for this, for what God's doing right now, right here in our midst, it speaks so much about God's heart. And there's a lot of things that's close to God's heart, but there's one specific thing that I feel God's wanting to touch to our hearts this morning. Two minutes? Cool. Sorry for the technical difficulties. This is a complex situation. That was a pun, but anyways. It wasn't. No. Okay, I'm just waiting. Easy worship is not so easy this morning. That's better. I got a thumbs up from my wife. Okay. Okay. I don't have any more jokes. But let me go into the Word of God. Let's speak to, because I don't want to keep you too long. So the picture that God gave me, and once it's ready, it will be flight on there. It's about a group of people that's holding hands, but what it's forming a cross. It's forming a cross that speaks about, when you look at the group of people, it's not only one culture or one race that's represented there, but the heart that we felt is not that a diverse church in a sense of race and culture. Because when we speak about diversity, it's something like that hits us automatically to that way. But once we speak about diversity and what God is doing amongst us, is that the most beautiful thing about South Africa is that our differences is what unifies us. The way that we are different unifies us. The way that we are different in church unifies us. Because it speaks about directly what God's heart is. Because when God called Abraham, he didn't say, Abraham, I'm going to make you the God, the father of the Gentiles. He didn't specifically call a Pacific people. He says, I'm going to make you the father of all nations. That includes everyone. But the beauty of diversity is that in our culture and what you guys are accepting me as a colored person into this colored community. Hey? As a colored person, I'm able to be proudly a colored person who I'm proud to be in this community. And that is what the heart is about us all. And that's about the beauty of the Shofar Boston congregation, is that Samuel is able to be a Congolese man in this Boston community. And we accept him and we love him for it. Because I've learned so much from him that if I wasn't open to learning from him, hey Lydia, I wouldn't have learned. I've learned so much from you as well. And that's how God has spoken to us as the elders about this church, is that connecting God, people to God, and connecting people to people. It's what we stand for. It's what we are. It's in our DNA. So when you look at that, it forms a cross, which speaks about the unifying love of Jesus. It speaks that we are unified as one. It means that Theo, as a white person, can be Theo as a white person. And we love him for that. We're not just tolerating him for it. We love him for the fact that he's it. We're embracing him as a person for that. And that's the heart that God gave us as this community, as Boston. And that's the beauty of diversity. It's not the bad thing. But the world out there wants to make it such a big thing that you are judged because of your skin color. You are judged because you look a certain way. You're judged because you talk a certain way. But here in this Boston community and in Shofar Boston, that's not how we do it. You are accepted and you are loved because God loves you. Who are we not to love you? Amen? So let me pray for us. Father, thank you for all these technical difficulties that is sorted down in Jesus' name. Thank you that we can focus on you right now. We can just focus and receive right from your heart right now in Jesus' name. Amen. And that brings me to my sermon this morning. Kairos versus Kronos lifestyle. Kairos on the one hand is a opportune moment where you live in the opportunity of what is in front of you. Where you walk to a person, you actually look them in the eye and say, hey, how are you? You know this awkward one where we have at the offices in the corporate life and someone says, hey, how are you? And then they walk on. And they get down the corridor already. I'm like, I feel like one day I'm just going to say, you know, I'm very suicidal. And I'm going to see if the person is going to stop. Because what is the person's determination factor is there is that he is living in the moment where time determines his movement. Where time determines what is that person's response going to be to a situation. Eh? So Kronos, the next slide please. Kronos is used 54 times in the Bible. Where time is the determining factor. So Kronos is a Greek word. And it's actually the funny thing, there's a company called Kronos. And they're a timekeeping company. We use them, yeah, as well, MediClinic. We at Pick and Pay, we use them. But it's time driven. So what is Pick and Pay's objective with Kronos is that they want to determine the time that the person has worked. And they want to vergoed. Sorry, my English is going out of the way now. They want to compensate the person according to the time that that person has worked. And that's where the timekeeping becomes a thing. So that's the Kronos lifestyle that we're living, where time is the determining factor of what it is that you're doing. What it is that you're going about, how you're doing about your daily life, where you're going, what you're doing. It's all determined by time. Do I have time to do this right now? Is there time in my day to do this right now? What is the time that I will spend for this? When someone quotes you these days on a service delivery, yes, we must respect each other's time, but they quote you on the time they will spend in order to get the job done. Right? As where Kairos is a different lifestyle that we're talking about, it's about an opportunity where we live in the opportunity of the lifestyle that you are. Whereby God's using you as an opportunity where you're going up to Sam and say, Sam, how are you doing? And Sam says, bad. And you actually have time. Hey, Sam, why is it going bad? Like, What's the story behind it? Where you actually want to spend time with that person. Where you actually see this opportune time to spend time with someone. Or where you go across and you walk up to someone and you say, hey, do you know Jesus? And the person says, no. And you say, okay, let me tell you about Jesus. But if you were time-driven and a person said, hey, do you know Jesus? You say, oh, no. Oh, do you have 3 minutes? Let me tell you about Jesus. Hey, do you have 3 minutes? Hey, that's the lifestyle that the world has pulled us into, that the time is money. That's my dad's always saying. He said, time is money. And I was like, okay, it makes sense in effect. But when you look at the lifestyle that which God has called us to, time is not money. Because why are we living here? We're living for eternal treasures. We should not build treasures that's on earth that moth and rust will steal. But the time that I spend with you as a person is an opportunity for us to get to know each other, walking in a relationship. Me getting to know your heart's desires, you getting to know my heart's desires, you getting to know my dreams, I'm getting to know your dreams. That is eternal. That is eternal. So Kairos is used 86 times in the New Testament, and it refers to an opportune time, a moment or a season, a harvest time. A harvest time speaks about something that is ripe and ready to be harvested. There we go. I just used the word, eh? Thank you, Mr. T. But Rick Russo in the book called The Neighboring Church, he speaks about this, and this is where I had the change in my lifestyle when it comes to how I look at my time and how I look at my lifestyle. Time is not a determining factor in my life anymore. Yes, time is important. But this is not the determining factor. I'll move mountains if someone needs my time right now because it's an opportunity to be the hands and feet of God. I'm not going to waste my time on certain stuff, eh? I'm not going to be foolish and lay before the TV and watch Netflix because that's not building the kingdom of God. That's building myself. And lovers of ourselves are enemies of God. Eh? So, it brings me to a story with regards to where time was the determining factor on the decision when they walked past. In Luke 10, thank you, Adon. The good Samaritan story, all know it very well from a young age. We've been taught that. But when we look at the background quickly of it, but Jesus is speaking to them. He's saying, the harvest are ready. He says to them, the harvest are ready. But the laborers are few. We know that. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send the laborers. And we know that after that, God says them to them, therefore, go two by two, take a partner, and go into the streets, go into the towns, and if you get to a town that accepts you, stay there. Stay there, minister there, spend time with the families who's accepted you. But then he also says to them, and if you get to another town that doesn't accept you, dust off the dust in the town. So dust it off. Say, that dust is not going to affect me. Because God's saying to that people who didn't accept you, didn't accept me. And then he goes on and he says to them that what you are seeing now, the prophets and the kings before you wanted to see, you are seeing me, the Promised One, the Messiah, I'm here with you, I'm teaching you, I'm with you, you are my apprentice. John Mark McComas says so nicely, you are my apprentice. And then they come back and then they rejoice and the God's like, yeah, I saw Satan like a lightning bolt flying out from heaven. And then they all giggle and they're like, God says, but don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice in the fact that the demons bowed to my name, because I knew they would. I've sent you, remember? I've sent you. I knew the sick was going to be healed. I knew that. But don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. So what is Jesus trying to teach us here? He's saying to them, and then he goes on and he says to them this beautiful parable, whereby before he gets to that, he first says, the will of the Father is that we should hear the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit should lead us. And our eyes will see what he's talking to the disciples and the people around him that time. And he says to them, your eyes have seen what the prophets and the kings wanted to see. And then one of them, obviously standing up, a lawyer. We know the story. A lawyer, because there was always Pharisees that was following Jesus as well. And Sadducees, they were always following him as well. Wherever he was teaching, there was one of them that was there. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to test and said, teacher, what shall I do to inherit the earth? And he said to them, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said to them, and he said to him, you've answered correctly, do this, and you will live. But desiring to be justified, this person now asking Jesus, but now, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied to him, not answering him directly, saying, it's the person living next to you. God didn't just say, hey, it's the guy living next to you. Who's in the tent next to you? Because that time they used tents. Or there were some houses, but most of the time they used tents. And so God didn't say, it's the person that's camping next to you or that's tent next to you. God said to him, a man was walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell amongst robbers who stripped him and beat him. And he departed and leaving him half dead. Now by a chance, a priest was walking down and he saw him and passed on the other side. So the priest coming down Broadway on his way to us here at church. Now someone has just assaulted someone down the road. Say there by 4th Avenue. Now he's on his way to church. But he sees this guy beaten. Literally lying there for the dead. But he walks to the other side because he needs to get to church. What is the determining factor there of the priest? Was he that a Kairos lifestyle that he was living? Or was he living a Kronos lifestyle? Was time his determining factor? Or what was his lifestyle? Didn't he see the opportunity where he could be used by God? Likewise, a Levi. I mean, when he came, he passed and saw him, and he walked also on the other side. Two people, a priest, a Levite, someone who's like carried the tabernacle, understands God's heart, understand what this God has called us to do. But this person not grabbing the fact that, I think the Levite's response was probably, hey, I'm too holy for that. Someone else can deal with that. Some demon is manifesting that I need to run to. But not seeing the opportunity where God is saying, hey, here's an opportunity to be my hands and feet. Because what God's called us to do is to help where we can. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and he saw him and had compassion. Compassion. Isn't that something that Jesus always was driven by? Compassion. He went and bowed his wounds and poured oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn to take care of. And the next day he took 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever you spent, I will repay you. And when I come back, which of these 3 do you think proved to be the neighbor to this man who fell among the robbers? Jesus asking them that question. He's asking that lawyer who now asked him, who do you think? And he said to them, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So what is God saying to us today? What is God saying to us? How are we gonna come to the point where we actually have that cross fold, whereby we are the church that God has called us to be? Hey, how are we gonna start it? Easy. love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do you love yourself that you actually want to see your neighbor go to heaven with you? Because that's the question that God's basically asking them. Where is the self-love in your heart for the person that's living next to you, or working in the cubicle next to you, or walking in the street next to you? Where is your love for that person? Do you love yourself so that you can love that person? Or are you willing to walk past that person and be time-driven to say, I had to get to somewhere. I don't have time for this. God, I can't deal with this right now. I don't have time for this. God, I can't have this conversation that you're wanting me to have with my neighbor because, you know what? I don't have time for this. But God's not asking you, do you have time? He's asking you, are you willing to make time? Because when you make time for something, God moves. God sees this opportunity to use you. You must see it as an opportunity to be used by God. And that's where I'm going to call up Carolyn, and she's going to say some testimonies about a Kairos lifestyle and how it's influenced our lives and how it's helped us to live a life that God has called us to be do. Okay, over to my beautiful wife.
Testimonies are really so powerful. And for Bradley and I, other people's stories and testimonies and examples are really what spurred us on in many ways in terms of loving our neighbors and just giving us practical suggestions. And when we first got married, God gave us a picture of a pebble. When you throw a pebble into a pool of water, it ripples outwards and all those concentric circles. And God said to us clearly, the first year of marriage is going to be an internally focused year. We're going to build here. It's going to be like gravel road. You're going to hit the potholes. You're going to have to deal with things. You're going to have to get to know each other very intensely, very quickly. It was exactly like that. It was a rough ride. We strapped on our seatbelts and we got through it. But then God said to us clearly, what I'm doing in you is not meant to be kept just for you. And I think that's relevant for each one of us. Every Sunday we meet together. Wednesdays we meet together. God is busy doing so much in our hearts. But it was never the intention that we should keep that for ourselves. It's just too much. It's too good. God has really given us the truth. He's given us Jesus. He's given us freedom. He's given us all of this that we experience of his love. But it's with the intention that we share it, that others can come to know him. And so that ripple must ripple outwards. God just said to us, first he's going to use us to reach out to our neighbors first. I mean, that stage, Bradley was studying theology. We were praying about where we could get involved in ministry. And God said, no. No ministry, no leading small group, nothing public. First, internally in your house, and then with your neighbors, and then with your extended family. And only then am I going to release you to start reaching out to the wider community and be involved in church and in ministry. And that was just the word for us, and that's exactly what we saw God doing. So 2020, we hit and it was lockdown, and we were living in a small complex called Bergzicht, and it was 10 little duplex houses, 5 on the one side, a shared driveway where everyone was doing their running, that crazy time when you couldn't go off your property, so everyone was running up and down the driveway 100 or 150 times for some exercise, and then 5 houses on the other side looking in, and everyone's cars parked outside their front doors. With Rick Russo's book that we'd been working through in that time and some practical suggestions and testimonies that came out of those videos that we'd been working through. One of the suggestions was, what we do, how do we get home, we pull into our driveway, we get out of our cars, we close our gates, we close our garages, slip into our house. We hardly even see our neighbors. We can go for days without even seeing them. And, it's like awkward wave or the hello. But other than that, there's not really much connection. And so the suggestion was, bring what you do in your backyard, where you're doing it in private and no one can see it, bring it to your front yard. And so we decided one Saturday, we pull our cars out of the driveway, park them on the other side, bring our Weber Braai through the house, get our camping chairs. And so we we lit the fire and we had a braai at the front door. I think we got some neighbors who slammed their front door shut because now we're smoking them out. But week one, we did that. Week two, we did that. And, you know, one Saturday, someone came over and said, oh, we were about to light the fire, but your coals look perfect. Can I just come and put my steak on your braai? And over the course of a few weeks, it became like the thing. They knew Saturday afternoons there'd be a fire, those who want a braai bring your meat. And we just started interacting, and what we had in our backyard, all private and exclusive and isolated, became something we got to share with our neighbors. And it was special. We built connections with people that we otherwise would have just greeted. People we didn't have that connection with. The testimony that really came, lots of testimonies, and we still have contact with a lot of those people. But there were about 5 of the 10 houses that we became like a family. We had games nights together. We really carried each other through lockdown and difficult times. We were there to support each other when people had less finances because they had less income. There was a couple that, I mean, if we hadn't connected with them just by braaiing and doing what we did at the back in the front, we would never have known. They would have never opened up about the fact that the wife was pregnant with twins and it was in hard lockdown. She went into labor really, really early. It was too early for the twins to survive, and they lost both of their babies. At that stage, her family couldn't even come and visit her because it was level stages? I can't remember. But it was hard lockdown. She was in the hospital alone. So when she came back home to our little complex, I mean, her parents couldn't even come visit her. Her sister couldn't come visit her. But we could be her family too. We could go and pray for them. We could come go and encourage them. They went through such a dark time of really questioning God, wanting to turn away from their faith. But we could be there and we could journey that road with them, all because God had used us to connect. And if we hadn't had that relationship, that first connection with them, they would have gone through that on their own because they wouldn't have someone to reach out and to share and to say, look, or us checking in on them. I think it was more a case of us checking in on them, knocking on the front door, taking them food. But it's powerful. Don't underestimate that, just that connection with your neighbor, building that bridge, getting to know their names, getting to know something a little bit more. So when you see, you know, maybe the car hasn't pulled out of the driveway in a few days, hey, are you okay? You haven't gone to work. Like, are you sick? You need something? Or, you know, just being able to check up, getting to know their normal rhythms, getting to know each other's needs, being able to be that lifeline if someone needs it. It really opens up an opportunity for God to use you to just go and share and shine His love. And it could really impact someone in a massive way.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that testimony, love. So that's just part of the testimonies I think God wants to do in your life as well. That's part of the testimony that I feel God's laying in your heart as well. So the next slide, please. Some of you might know that we had a problematic palm tree. What I'm going to share now is just a response to the situation. So we had a problematic palm tree that was pushing out over our neighbor's Vibrocade wall on the one side. And then we got a letter, but I know most of my neighbors because I'm a neighboring person. I love my neighbors, and also one of the other things is that when we moved to Boston from Claiborne Estate, those 10 houses actually came to visit us at our house, and we had a nice bra and a kayer and everything. But when we moved in there, the neighbors next to us, which you guys mostly know, Joe and Isolde, they prayed for us. Actually, they prayed that the couple that will be moving in there would really be open to this neighboring thing. But the other couple on the other people on the other side, so we didn't know them, and we were like, should we bake cookies and take it around? Should we do? And Karen's like, no, I don't think we should do that. Maybe we should just. And then obviously it slips your mind. You go on with your life, it slips your mind. So one day we get this letter into our post box from this. The people next door via their agency, because they're tenants, they're saying, hey, your palm tree has just knocked over our wall. Not knocked over, but like pushed the wall, the Vibrocade out. So a little bit, like a small bit. And then they said, okay, so what are you going to do about it? So I responded. I'm like, hey, thank you for letting me know. I'm so sorry. I have been planning to take out this palm tree. Carolyn is like, yo, I didn't want this. I don't like this. I don't want to go. I don't want bad neighbors. And I'm just like, yes, thank you, Lord. I've been praying for this. I've been waiting for you for a sign so I can get to know the neighbors. So my response is that this is an opportunity to get to know my neighbors. But Carol, in the other side, she was like, oh, no, I don't like this. This is bad vibes. But in my case, I'm just like, yes, thank you, Jesus. This is an opportunity. So I replied and says, hey, can you set up a meeting with the neighbors? And they actually did. And then I got to meet the neighbors. And they, the most amazing people that, we've met. And we know that sometimes we have our life group. And before we had our big group at our house or church at our house at one stage. And they used to say, hey, you guys, we thought they were going to say, oh, these people are singing. They're so loud. Now they're going to get us. And they're like, we enjoy it so much when you're singing. And we enjoy the music, like Sam's being loud. So just such a beautiful thing, eh? Like, but the thing is that you usually hear your neighbors before you see them. And that gives you the perception of a person. Eh? This is a loud neighbor. I don't like this person. I don't think we're going to gel like a, eh? I don't think this is my type of vibes. But maybe if you get to know the person, you actually like the person. You actually start loving the person. Eh? Because we are called to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So that brings me to the next slide. A story that I was reminded of this morning, which I didn't share last week. So this was the part of the message that I shared last week on neighboring at Somerset West. But something, a word that Ilana had on her heart, which God spoke to her about 2 weeks ago, whereby the Martha, Mary Martha story. And I just felt it for us this morning. I think that is where I'm going to close the sermon today. Is that we know that we are called for our neighbors. We know that God has called you for Boston. And you know when you signed up for this church, neighboring is part of it. Which reaching out to your neighbors, having a conversation with your neighbors, is part of the life that you chose in Jesus Christ. Because God said, love your neighbor as you love yourself, which is the greater and second commandment, which does not have to be taken lightly. Because God has commanded us to love our neighbors as ourselves. So, like the guy asked, the lawyer asked, who's my neighbor? Maybe that is your question today. Who's my neighbor? I know my neighbor's next to me, and I know the person next to me, but who is my neighbor? We are all each other's neighbors. We are all here because God has called us to be here. So the Mary and Martha story, we know it so well. Or the Martha-Mary story. Now, as they were on their way, Jesus entered into the village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listening to his teachings. But Martha was distracted but much serving, and when she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Like, left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen a good portion, which will not be taken away from her. How does this fit into neighboring? Maybe that's your question now. What I felt God's leading us into is that God has called us for our neighbors, but the world has distracted us from it. That we are so distracted by the world, but the logistics in getting our neighbors into our house, that getting our neighbors into our house is such a mission that it makes you anxious. That you think that you have to set up this whole table and prepare a whole meal. But basically what God is saying, that to have a conversation, that's how a relationship is formed. By having the conversation, by giving out of yourself first, going and saying, hey, how are you doing? And actually staying a minute long to find out how the person is doing. Not, how are you doing? Then I'm back into my own yard. But how are you doing and listening? Mary sat at Jesus' feet, listening to his teachings. Martha, on the other hand, was so focused on getting everything sorted, getting everything beautiful, getting everything in time ready for this thing. So what was Martha doing? She was living a Kronos lifestyle. As when Mary saw the opportunity to be taught by Jesus. Let's stand together this morning. I'm just going to wrap this up for us quickly. So the Mary Martha story is a well-known story. We know it by heart. We know it. But what is the distractions in your life currently that you want to allow God to come and touch tonight, today and just help you to release it that you can see this opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet. Sit at Jesus' feet, listening to His voice, saying to you, hey, love that person. Hey, spend time with that person. Hey, pray for that person. That person is going through a really difficult time. But if you're like a Martha, you are so anxious because you are so distracted with everything and else around you that you want to paint this perfect picture. But God is not calling you to paint the perfect picture because He's the perfect picture. Everything is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Let's close our eyes. If what I said has resonated with your heart, if what I said this morning has resonated from you switching that Kronos lifestyle into a Kairos lifestyle, if what I said really resonated with your heart this morning, with every eye closes between you and God this morning, just raise your hands to God in response to say, Lord, this is me. Help me that I may live a life of Kairos where I see the opportunity, where I live in the moment, where I live in the moment to experience what it is that you have in store for me. Father, I thank you that you see the hands, Lord. But ultimately, Father, I thank you that you see the hearts. You see the hearts that's crying out to you this morning to say, hey, Jesus, use me. Help me not to be too busy, Lord, to not see you. Help me not to be too anxious, Lord, that it becomes a burden to love the person next to me. And then, one last thing is that so there's a testimony that was shared, and maybe this is you. Maybe at work God's been speaking to you about speaking to someone, one specific person. And you've been putting it off for so long where you say, hey, I don't have time, Lord. I'm at work. I need to focus here. But God's saying to you, He doesn't want 2-3 hours of your time. Maybe a lunch, half an hour break, or a 15-minute tea break, if we do get that. Or maybe just ask the person that, how is that person doing? Because there's another testimony that I would like to share. There was a lady that had a really long grass in the neighborhood. And the people around her were like wondering what's happening. Until someone had the courage to go and knock on her door and realize that lady has been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. So maybe that person that God is laying on your heart at your work is having the trouble of maybe being diagnosed with cancer. Maybe God's leading you to that person to pray with that person. Maybe God's leading you to that person just so that you can be Jesus' hands and feet to that person.
I just want to come back to what Bradley shared right at the beginning about diversity. And if you may be standing here this morning and you think, but Lord, where do I start? I don't even feel like I have love in my heart for my neighbor. Maybe you're standing here and you're like, colleague at work that's just so different to you really just gets under your skin, and yeah, to reach out to them in love just seems so far removed from where you're at the moment. Our problematic palm tree neighbors have these two little dogs that make so much noise in the middle of the night. So we definitely heard them before we got to know them. And sometimes, if I'm honest, I was frustrated. You know, there the dog's barking again. I'm trying to sleep. It's waking me up again. And I don't think I definitely didn't have a lot of love in my heart for them. I had more frustration in my heart for them. Until we walked over there and got to know them. And it's a single mom and her daughter, and the grandmother is also staying there. And they're just three ladies living in the house and often say they feel unsafe, and the dogs are what gives them a sense of security. And in the moment of just hearing something about their life and their context, my frustration just melted and there was compassion for them. And it's easy for us to look at our neighbors who are maybe different to us. Maybe it's someone who lives so isolated and your house is a house that's always open and full of family, and you think, how can this person live so cut off from the rest of the world? Or maybe it's someone who's the opposite, who's partying and got people around and making a noise till late at night, and you think, can they just not consider the others? It's easy for us when we look at someone who's different from us in some way. We don't understand them. We don't understand why they do things the way they do. We get frustrated. We get irritated. I wonder with the story of the Good Samaritan, if it was another Levite lying there injured, or if it was another priest lying there injured, would the priest have thought, oh, this is someone like me, let me stop and help? Would the Levite have thought, oh, this is someone who is dressed like me, let me stop and help them, it's one of my own? But because it wasn't one of their own, it was easier just to walk on by because they didn't know the person's context. They didn't have compassion for them. I have a phrase that God often brings to mind, is that we can't have love and compassion for something we don't know about. So I want to just pray for us and encourage each one of us, myself included. You know, where do we start? We just listen. If we don't understand someone, just listen. Ask them, how are they doing? Tell me a bit about yourself. Tell me a bit about your background. Where are you from? And the moment we start to hear a bit of their context, understand a bit of them as a person, what makes them unique, what makes us different, I pray that God will stir a love in our hearts for one another in a new way, in a way that brings us together rather than dividing us and separating us. Yeah, Father, I pray for our hearts, Lord. I pray that you will soften our hearts for the people around us, Lord. And I pray that you will journey with us, Holy Spirit, there where people who are different from us, who do things differently, who reason things differently, who make decisions and who live life in a different way to us, Father. I pray that you will meet us there in that place of irritation and maybe frustration. That feeling of just see it like I do it, just do it the way I do it. I pray that you will come and humble us, Lord, that you will soften our hearts, that we will realize our way is not the only way. I pray that you will give us ears that are quick to listen and to hear someone's story. And as we hear more about them and get to know them as a person, may we celebrate them for who they are in their uniqueness, in their diversity, in their difference for us, Lord. And may we have a love and a compassion that comes from you. Pray that your work, your love, your compassion, your acceptance, we are accepted by you, Lord. May we accept others in the same way. And I pray that you will move us with that love, that kind of love that crosses borders, that bridges boundaries and differences, that, comes in and brings us divide, closes the divide that in our country people so often want us to believe that we cannot bridge, Lord. May we really become unified in our differences, and may we celebrate that which makes us different, Lord. Your Father, may we be your hands and feet to show your love to those in our community who need it the most. Amen.
Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have, Lord, I give you my heart. Lord, I give you my soul. I give you my soul. I live for you.
I live for you
alone.
Every breath that I take,
every moment I'm away, Lord, 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 I give you my heart,
Lord, I give you my heart,
I give you my soul,
I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away.
Lord, have your way.
Lord, have your way in me.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'll bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you have required. Hey, you search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. Say, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. But it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus, that it's all about you, Lord. What we do here, it's all about you, Lord. We are, it's all about you. Help us to love as you have loved us, Lord. Help us to go as you have sent us, Lord. I'm just going to pray a blessing over us. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and the Lord may be gracious to you. Therefore, go in peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. If you have any prayer request or questions, I'm going to be in front for a while. Otherwise, pour the person next to you a cup of coffee. And yeah, enjoy the fellowshipping together. God bless.